Good morning. I want to talk today about the questions that Jesus asked. I've talked about this before, but I want to go some different directions. Jesus loved to ask questions. Have you noticed this before? I mean, the Bible, the New Testament, the Gospels are full of all these different questions of Jesus. And he asked them for multiple reasons. It wasn't just because he loved to ask them. He actually used them and sometimes to build relationships. And we've learned from this as a church. And so I've created a whole model in our building relationships by asking questions. And I learned it from Jesus. But it's not just building relationships. He uses questions to teach, to test people, to get people to think. Uses a question to do that. He uses questions to challenge people. And he uses questions to disciple people. So this series that we're in, we're going to look at some of these questions. There's actually so many books written on the questions that Jesus asked, over 300 questions in the Gospels that Jesus asked. And each one of these different kinds, and that's just a short list of the kinds of questions that he used. But the questions that are the most famous ones are these provocative questions, these questions that hit you right between the eyes. And when you hear them, you're like, just like almost causes you to step back. But there's other kinds of questions that Jesus asked that weren't as in your face, that weren't as provocative. And at first glance, you might think, well, that's no big deal. That's a rhetorical question. Or, you know, that's just an insignificant question. Jesus never says anything insignificant and never asks an insignificant question. And so some of the questions we want to look at in this series are questions that are like questions within questions. Can I say that? Does that make sense? The surface level question, like that's not big of a deal, but there's a question within the question that almost flies under the radar, and you think about it later and you're like, ooh, that's a good question. And that's part of the nature of Jesus' teaching, is to ask you questions and to say things that stay with you and to get at things that cause you to be thinking and reflecting. So some of the questions we're going to look at today and over the next couple of weeks in this series are not famous questions, but they're questions that lead to famous questions. They're not provocative questions, but they lead to provocative, may I say, critical questions that each one of us had need to ask. So turn to Luke chapter 6, and we'll start looking at some of these questions. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. When you find Luke 6, 39, would you stand to your feet? And we'll read the first couple verses of this series, the first verses of the text I want to look at today. So we're going to look at two verses, verse 39 and verse 40. And I always tell you this, bring your Bible. I know I put it up on the screen and bam, there it is. But bring your Bible because, you know, you'll learn more. You remember things when you come back. So here we go. Jesus, that's he, also told them this parable. And here's our first question. Can the blind lead the blind? And you all know the answer to that question. What's the answer? A couple of you answered, but you all knew. You all knew. No, the blind can't lead the blind. And then second question, will they not both fall into a pit? What's the answer to that question? No question and an answer, a yes question. Hard questions. Verse 40. Remember, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Okay, you can sit down right there. We'll pause, and we'll look at some more questions next week. Because these questions that Jesus asked, you look at them like, I'm going to highlight them for you here. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall in the pit? That's the kind of question I'm talking about. That's not that provocative. It's like a proverb. Everybody knows that. It may have been a proverb that other people used. So with the list that we just put up on the screen a couple of seconds ago, how would you categorize these two questions? Ready? Here's the list again. Think about these two questions. Which one of those would you say that is? Is he building relationships with that question, those questions? I'll help you. No. Okay. Is he using those questions to teach? Good, yes, definitely. Is he using this question to test people? I think he is. Is he using these questions to get people to think? Absolutely. Well, okay, yeah, it's all those. It's every one of them except for the one about building relationships. So Jesus is using these two questions, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? To teach us a lesson. And that's why Luke introduces the question by saying, he told them this parable. Now, this may be the shortest parable that Jesus ever told. I mean, that's pretty short, Jesus. But every parable, you know what a parable is, right? I'll put the answer down here. A parable is a story with a lesson, not just a story. It's not just a story to entertain. It's a story with a lesson. And maybe one or two lessons, but at least one main lesson. So Luke's saying that these questions that Jesus asked are a question that's got a lesson built into it. And that lesson is going to be the question that is beneath the question. So I'm not going to focus my attention on, can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into a pit? We'll talk about that. I want to get at the question that's embedded in them. And think with me, what would Jesus be asking? What's the bigger question that Jesus is asking with these two proverbial questions? Can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into a pit? Well, I think the answer for that is seen in this word right here. When Jesus uses this language of leader and lead, he's introducing us to a relationship between a follower and a leader, or followers and leaders. That's the picture that he's posing, is a blind man or blind men leading a people that they're in relationship with, because there's a leader and follower have a relationship, and they're both going the wrong direction, and the leader is leading his followers into a pit. So the question is, watch out who you're following, right? Which leads to the question of the day, which is, who are you following? See, that's the question within the question that Jesus is posing. He used language like this to get people to think, because there's teachers all over the place. There were then, even though the internet was just getting started 2,000 years ago, there was teachers then, and there are teachers now that people are listening to. And some of them are following some of these teachers that are very popular, but Jesus would call them blind. Now, is Jesus just having a bad day? Is Jesus just, you know, being kind of mean, talking about these leaders like this? Oh, no. He's warning a group of people. Well, who? Let's ask, before we ask who are you following, let's ask who Jesus is talking to. And this is one of the reasons I want you to bring your Bible. So you look up from verses 39 to 40, at closer to the beginning of the chapter, and you kind of review what Luke is writing, and you can see, like at verse 17, you can see that Jesus is speaking to a large crowd of his disciples. Well, I thought there was only 12. No, look at the text. There's a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over the region. So I don't know, 500, 1,000, 3,000? We don't know. He fed a group of 3,000 people one time, one other time of 5,000 or 5,000 men, so there may have been more people there with women and children. So big crowds are gathered around Jesus, and some of these are his 12 disciples, and some of them are this large crowd of disciples. Others are just following from a distance. But then in verse 20, he gets specific, and he says, Luke says, he's looking at his disciples, then he begins this teaching that we've been looking at the last month or so. And so we're still, if you've got your Bible, we're still in a section of red print, but Jesus is speaking, and it's still this address to disciples. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, you're a disciple of Jesus, this question is for you. If you're thinking about following Jesus, this question is for you. If you think that you're a follower of Jesus, you think you're a Christian, but you actually may be surprised you're not, this question is for you. If you, in today's society, if you go to church, this question is for you. If you are jaded, I'm trying to think of all these different categories, this question is for everybody who's here today, because you wouldn't be here today unless there wasn't some level of this following Jesus being important to you. You're exploring him. You're checking out the church. You're not sure about God, not sure about the Bible. You're just kind of kicking the tires to see, is this thing real? Or you're on the other end of the spectrum. You're a follower of Jesus and you've been following him for your whole life or most of your life. And everybody in between, this question is for you. Who are you really following? And this question matters because when Jesus says that there are blind guides, the people around him would have known instantly who that was. So we know who he's talking to, disciples, or close and far. Let's get clear about who the blind guides are, because these blind guides are leading people into a pit. Do you notice how I've shifted from Luke 6 to Matthew? It's the same kind of language that Jesus is using, except here he doesn't pose the question. Here in Matthew, he uses this in a more proverbial way and says, hey, you know, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So I want to know who these blind guides are. So you can either turn to Matthew, or I'll just put it on the screen, Matthew 15. Let's look at the verses right before verse 14, which is verses 12 and 13. Then the disciples, same group of people, the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that teaching you gave to the Pharisees, it offended the Pharisees? They were offended by what you had to say, Jesus. And Jesus, I think, chuckled and goes, yeah, I know. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. There's that phrase, blind guides. And then he gives the proverb, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So you see clearly, I don't even need to highlight, right? Who are the blind guides? Tell me they are the Pharisees. Who exactly are these people? Well, these people get maligned a lot. In the first century, which is, here's our setting, they thought differently about the Pharisees than most of you. Especially if you know your Bible, you know the Pharisees are the bad guys. They're always getting in arguments with Jesus, but nobody saw them then the way you see them now. Most people saw the Pharisees as kind of the most respected, looked up to, godly influencers in Israel of that day. They were Bible teachers. They were students of the Bible who searched the Bible day and night, who studied the Bible day and night. This was their job. And many of them had memorized huge portions of the Bible. They were scholars and teachers, but they were also like the policemen of the day, the moral policemen of the day. So the best way for you to try to think about who the Pharisees were for people in the first century is to, I'm going to give you like four or five roles, and it's just kind of put them all together. So, you know, professor, Bible teacher, lawyer, judge, policeman, respected guru. Slam all that into one person. That's the way people saw Pharisees. And so some of them might have thought you're kind of hypocritical, but most of them wouldn't have thought that. They're respected, revered. And any question you had, they had an answer. They knew the Bible inside out. And if I'm not mistaken, Jesus is calling them blind. Thank you for laughing. It's not as much funny as it is. Jesus wasn't shy about calling these guys out. And people would have been a little bit surprised. Leave them? They're blind guides? Well, why not just listen to them for a while and see what they have to say? You know, maybe they're just a little bit off. Look at the proverb. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Let me help you see how this word pit was used in those days, which raises the stakes. In other words, this Jesus is not talking about, you know, leave them, because when you follow them, you might trip and twist your ankle and fall into a hole or fall into a shallow pit. You know, it's not a small thing. The word pit here is used in the Bible to describe the grave. I'll show you an example from Isaiah 38. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. So you see what the writer's doing here. It's called parallelism. He's using these words that are synonyms to just be poetic. But grave, death, pit are all the same concept. So the blind guides will not just lead you astray a little bit. You see what I've underlined up here? They'll lead you to death. Those of you who know your Bible, you're thinking right now of Proverbs chapter 14, 12, where it says, there's a way that seems right, aren't you? Come on, some of you are thinking that. There's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death, the pit. So suddenly, the stakes are much higher. This is not Jesus just being nitpicky about these leaders who are leading people a little bit differently than he was. He is casting them, describing them, portraying them as leaders who are leading people into death. Do I have your attention? That's a big deal. The stakes are high. And that's true today. There is some teaching that if you follow it, it might lead you astray in some insignificant ways. And then there is some teaching that's popular today that's leading you into death. And we need teachers every once in a while to go, whoa, 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 whoa. Those leaders, those guides, those teachers, they're leading you into death. And so what Jesus is doing is he's contrasting his teaching, because if blind guides lead to death, then we want trustworthy guides that will lead us to life. Who are they? I mean, this is what Jesus is saying. It's me. So he says things like, I asked the first crowd to all say this word right here with me. It's not I am a light that leads. I am what? Everybody say, wait, I am the, like the Ohio State University does their whole thing about, I am from the Ohio State University. You know, it's the same kind of thing. I am the light of the world. Well, this is the question we're asking. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said stuff like this all the time. In fact, remember earlier in Luke, because we've been preaching through, remember he literally said to a couple guys, follow me. Have you gotten so used to that language that you've kind of forgotten how audacious that is? Imagine someone, I meet you at work, and while you're at work making your money, doing your job, I say to you, just, you know, follow me. And you're like, who are you? Where are you going? I'm not going to follow you unless I know where you're going. How audacious to say to Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Levi and Bartholomew, to say to these guys, follow me. Either Jesus is an egomaniac, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Which one? Which one is he? I mean, to follow, what exactly does he mean when he says, follow me? Well, that's what we want to talk about. That's what Luke is wanting to see. This is one of Jesus' primary messages. I'm not asking you just to listen to me. I'm not asking you to consider what I have to say. I'm not asking you just to think about it. I'm inviting you to leave everything else and follow me. And implied in that is I'm worth following. When you think about the amount of people that he said, follow me, and you put that with this passage in John 8, 12, I'm the light of the world. Remember in John 14, 6, when he says, I am the way. Who else can finish this with me? I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Again, those are three audacious statements, unless you're the Lord of heaven and earth. These are the kinds of things that Jesus is saying as he sets himself up against the most popular teachers of the day. So we all need guides. The Bible says that until we become Christians, until our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, we're blind. Our eyes have been blinded. The Bible says that anybody in the world who does not follow Jesus is blind. It's pretty strong language. The world has, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they can't see the truth of the gospel. And so here Jesus is not talking about the average person. He's talking about religious leaders, the most respected leaders of the day. He says, leave them. They're blind guides, because you all know the proverb. A blind person will lead the people that are following them into the pit of death. It matters who you're following. So we today say to you, follow Jesus. We call you. Don't be just a church attenders. Don't just read your Bible. You know, do these things. Go to church, read your Bible. Don't just do some religious things. Follow Jesus. Make a specific, intentional commitment to follow Jesus. So that's what we call you to do in this church. But there's also another guide who Jesus himself left for us and told us about. Remember, we're first introduced to him in strong language in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 4:1, where Jesus says, where it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit. And that kicks us off into a series of descriptions where Jesus is going to be led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit. By the time we're done reading Luke, we're like, wow, the Spirit, whoever he is a really big deal in the life of Jesus. And then later in the night that Jesus died, he told the disciples, this Spirit I've been talking about, that's the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to send him to fill you, not just be a guide out there, but just like he filled me, Jesus says, he'll fill you. Oh, it's going to be good. And just like he led me or is leading me, he'll lead you. And so this is the next trustworthy guide that we want to look to, listen for, because the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as one who speaks. He's God who speaks. He's the Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the third person, we're talking about three different gods. No, we're talking about one God who's revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This Spirit of God is not someone who serves God. He is God. So when he speaks, it's the Word of God, the words of God. Whatever Jesus said is the Word of God. Whatever the Spirit said was the Word of God. Well, I mean, how do I know when it's the Holy Spirit speaking versus some other small s spirit? Great question. And that's why God has given us the Scriptures. As it says in Psalm 119:105, your word, this is the Bible. In these days, it's the Old Testament. Your word, your Scriptures are a lamp for my feet. I need a trustworthy guide. It's the Spirit of God who's inspired the Word of God to be written down. It's in your Bible. It's called the Old Testament. I know people are like, the Old Testament? Those were the Scriptures of Jesus. Every time Jesus talked about the Scriptures, he's referring to the first part of the Bible, what we call the First Testament, the Old Testament. Don't rip out the Old Testament and just study the New Testament. The Scriptures of Jesus were the Old Testament, the Psalms, well, you know, all of the Old Testament. And so this Word of God is like a lamp to my feet. It's a light on my path. It's a trustworthy guide. So write down that word Scripture in the blank there. There's the trustworthy guides that lead to life. And they're not to be, you know, used one apart from the other. You don't ignore the Holy Spirit or ignore the Scripture to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. You don't follow Jesus and ignore the Holy Spirit or the Scripture. You know, you don't ignore any of these.
These are one in the same voice. There's no inconsistency. If you're hearing from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in the life of Jesus, that's one consistent message. You'll never see them pitted against each other. If it looks like they are, then you're misunderstanding something. See, there's no contest. There's no competition. So guys, invest yourselves in studying the life of Jesus, doing the life of Jesus, following the way of Jesus. Invest yourself in learning the voice of the Holy Spirit and responding to the Spirit. Invest yourself in studying, reading, memorizing, meditating, breathing out the scriptures. Invest yourself in here because that's the trustworthy guides that will lead you to life versus the blind guides that lead to death. Now, I know we're just on question one. Before I move to question two, let me pose the question again. Who are you following? And step on your toes a little bit by suggesting to you that I think most people today in the church, and of course, anybody who's not a follower of Jesus, this is true of them, but most people alive today, if we could get the honest answer to the question, who are you following? So I'm talking about a lot of you right now. You're about to get your toes stepped on. You're also about to get your toes stepped on. The honest answer to the question, who are you following, is yourself. You're following your feelings, your desires. And sometimes you don't know the difference between your feelings and the voice of the Holy Spirit because you spend more time listening to and obeying the desires of your own heart. You haven't spent any time crucifying the flesh, as Paul says. You haven't spent any time thinking about where are the desires that I have that are misleading. You just do what you feel like. There's a lot of Christians who just do what they feel like doing. And the Bible says that our hearts are deceitful. We can't trust them. Our desires have been stained by sin. So every desire you get, you need to, can I take that desire through the filter of Scripture, through the filter of the stories of Jesus, through the filter of the Holy Spirit. Is this desire a good one or is this a selfish one? Because I'm certainly not saying that all desires are bad, right? You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that most people are led by their desires. And so when that desire is a good thing, I make good decisions. But when that desire is a bad thing, it's a selfish thing, I make bad decisions. And a lot of us don't know the difference. Part of that comes because of the biblical illiteracy that we have that's so rampant in our country today. But also a lot of it comes because we have not taken seriously what it means to follow Jesus, to listen to the Holy Spirit, and to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us, to judge our desires. We just do whatever we feel like. So when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, we're like, what does that mean? What? That's a very important part about following Jesus because the Bible recommends and the Bible recognizes that I can't trust my feelings. Again, I'm not saying all feelings are bad. I'm just saying that they're inconsistent and they're unreliable as a barometer of what God is saying. You don't trust your feelings or your desires. You trust what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says, what you see in the life of Jesus, what the Holy Spirit is saying through the scriptures. And you contrast these. And when you find a desire that's consistent with the scriptures, you go with that. You're like, that's God leading me through his word, and I'm excited about it. I have a desire to do that. I'm excited about that happening. As you follow Jesus, you find yourself more and more of your desires being aligned with God. As you live surrendered, as, again, you crucify the flesh, as you take up the cross, that's a whole other sermons, but all biblical language. As you do that, your desires also get cleansed. And you find the whole picture that David describes in Psalm 37, trust the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. because you're following him. You're committing your way to him. You're trusting him. And he reshapes your desires. But apart from that, you just do whatever you feel like, whatever your desires are. That's who you're following. And let me say the next thing. Most of the time, I see people's desires and feelings being shaped by the culture around them. This, by the way, is one of the greatest arguments for daily reading the Bible, because when I read the Bible, it begins to shape my thoughts, begins to shape my desires. Not immediately, but over time. And we call this spiritual formation, spiritual shaping. Everybody's being shaped by something. Most people are being shaped by the culture. But where do those guides lead? There's a way that seems right, but it's death. The stakes of what Jesus is talking about are very, very high, friends. As you follow the influencer in your life, as you follow the influencers, ask yourself, who are they in my life? Who am I following? Because if they're a blind guide, they're leading me to death. That's not a good thing, just so we're all clear about that. So how do I follow Jesus? How do I listen to the Spirit? How do I do this life in such a way that I'm getting trustworthy guidance? Well, I need a teacher. I need someone who will show me the way, explain to me the way, help me understand the way. Well, that's the very next verse. Verse 40, Jesus says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like a teacher. This is a jam-packed verse. At first blush, you notice the word student, you notice the words teacher. And so when you see the word student and teacher, you're thinking, oh, this is an educational setting, and you're exactly right. There's learning happening. That's what student and teacher is all about. So that leads us to our next question. What are you learning as you are this student who's following guides, hopefully not blind ones, but following, hopefully, Jesus, the teacher, Jesus, the rabbi, hey, Jay, teacher, Jesus, the rabbi, who's guiding you, who's training you. And as you follow him as his student, you're learning the kinds of things that help you become more like Jesus. Now, I love the NIV, which is what this is, the New International Version, but I also love the ESV, the English Standard Version, and it translates this verse with the word disciple. Which one is better? I don't think there's one that's better than the other. They're both excellent translations of the Greek word mathetes. Some of you don't care about, most of you don't care about that. But these are both fantastic translations, but they give us a different flavor, different color. I think today, when most people hear about students and teachers, our mind goes to the educational setting called the school, with classrooms and desks and chairs, and I was going to say whiteboards, but now they're smart boards, aren't they? So, you know, back then there were slate boards, and there was classrooms, and there were students, and there were teachers. You know, education is not a new thing, but most of us think about that classroom, classical education when we think about students and teachers. And I like the ESV translation because it gets us out of that merely the student-teacher mentality and introduces us to a whole new world, because disciple, again, great translation, is not about learning the facts that are often taught in a student-teacher, teacher-student relationship, but more like a way of life. And this gets to the heart. Is it educational? Yes. Is there learning happening? Yes. But it's not merely facts, so you can write down. A disciple is learning the way of Jesus, not just facts about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that every teacher is just merely teaching facts, but that's often what classical education becomes. That's what, when we think about with schoolrooms and classrooms, it can be easy to just dispense information, or even with a great teacher who knows it's more than dispensing information, even you have a great teacher, it can oftentimes is the students who are just thinking, I gotta get the information right so I can get the test right. And so they're just trying to learn the facts, whatever's gonna be on the test, just get it through. And we're missing
the heart and soul of education is not learning facts. It's learning a way of life. It's learning a worldview. It's a way of looking at life and living in society that's guided by an accurate biblical worldview. That's so much more than learning just facts and pieces. And as I hear, you know, I live around here, as I hear about Open Door Christian Schools, I keep hearing worldview, worldview. They're teaching our kids about more than just facts and data, but about a way of looking at the world, a way of living in this world. I commend to you, your students, being in Open Door Christian Schools, because they're teaching a philosophy consistent with the Bible, a way of life, a way of looking and living in this life that's so much more than just the sum total of all kinds of facts. So it's discipleship that's happening. And discipleship is educational. It is something you're learning. But what are you learning? And way too many people confuse facts about Jesus with actually the way of Jesus. See, discipleship is going way beyond gathering information. Do you have to have information? Of course. Do you have to know facts? Of course, but it's got to be much more than that. Actually, a really good word that we still know today and still use today that describes what's happening in discipleship is the word apprentice. Think about it. What do you know about apprenticeships? Have you ever been an apprentice? Are they learning? Yes, but they're not learning mere facts, they're learning a way of doing this business or a way of doing this vocation. They're learning a set of skills. They're learning a way of approaching a problem. It's being passed on, not by mere information transfer, but by life transfer. In fact, you can write this down, that discipleship is more apprenticeship than it is scholarship. Now, notice what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, like I did up here and used the word not, I'm not saying discipleship is not scholarship, but instead is apprenticeship. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that discipleship is more apprenticeship than it is scholarship. Guys, I have a doctoral degree. It's an earned degree. It's the top degree in my field. I can't get a higher degree as a pastor than the doctorate I have. I worked hard for it. I believe in scholarship. I study the Bible carefully. Scholarship is very important. But if all I see discipleship as is getting academic things right and getting information right and just focusing on scholarship, and I leave behind apprenticeship, I've misunderstood discipleship. Now, most of you don't have that problem. We wouldn't be teaching classes, which we've already advertised today, if we didn't think knowing the Bible and knowing theology is important. We would never want you to get the feeling that if you just know the Bible and if you just know theology, you're all set. Now, the whole point of theology is to inform the way you live. So all of our teaching in Open Door is designed to show up in how you live your life. It's to help apprentice you to show you how to live that out. And again, you all know what apprenticeship is. I put it in the internet and I got, I could be an apprentice meat cutter at the Giant Eagle in Amherst. There's a job opening. I hope I don't need one. I can become an apprentice by being a barber apprentice or an apprentice baker. I'm going to go to their company and I'm going to watch them bake and plumb and be a carpenters and electricians and any other apprenticeship jobs. As I work with them and watch the set of skills and learn the set of skills and watch how they do that, I'm learning, but it's not just facts. It's a way of doing a job. It's a way of approaching something. This is the way the Bible loves to describe biblical discipleship. This is what we want to invite you in. So you're learning the way of Jesus, which I just love that phrase. When we lead people to Israel, we talk about following the way of Jesus. Why are we doing that? Because as we follow Jesus, we want to learn the way of Jesus. You know where I'm going if you've been around here. So we can become like Jesus. That's what a disciple does. They follow. So first question, who are you following? They learn. Second question,
What are you learning? I could say, who are you learning? So that we can become more like Jesus. Leads us now to the third question. Are you, in all your studying, in all your going to church, in all your Bible studies, in all your living, whatever you do, I'm addressing those of you who are listening to me at Church of the Open Door. Are you actually becoming more like Jesus? Let the question settle. I'm asking, do you know more about the Bible? I'm asking you, are you giving more money? I'm not asking you if you're serving more. Those are all wonderful questions. I'm asking, and you answer for yourself, are you becoming more like Jesus? That's the core question. That's what it means to be a disciple, because a disciple is becoming like Christ. The goal of discipleship is Christ-likeness. And friends, that won't happen in a church service. Huh? Then why do we go to church? Well, to worship God, to learn, to fellowship, to serve. Church is hugely important. But I won't become like Christ one day at church. And that's why you should come every week, because it might just happen that day you become like Christ. No, it's not going to happen in some kind of extraordinary educational or emotional or amazing experience. It's an ongoing process. It's a lifelong process. And as soon as we recognize that it's a lifelong process, it's not going to happen in some great moment in time, then that begins to probe the question, well, what must one do? What kind of processes must one follow so that they're not just getting older, but they're getting more like Jesus? We'll go back to your text one last time. There's this beautiful word. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully, what's the word? Anybody say it out loud? Got your Bibles open? Fully trained. There is the secret to the question. The process that you need to be in is a training process. So how are you training? I know some of you are like, are we in church? What? Well, training. That training is what I do to lose weight. Training is what I do to get faster. Training is what I do to get better at this or that. Yeah, I know. It's a great word. It's a Bible word. It's a great word to describe the discipleship process. It's a training process, because you don't become like Jesus by trying harder. It's not trying, it's training. So that's memorable. I didn't make that up. I wish I would have. It's so good. Most Christians just like, okay, I'm going to try. You hear a sermon like today, I'm going to try hard. No, don't try, train. And when you train the right way, you will get stronger. You will get faster. You will get better. And we're back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says to the guy he was training, train yourself to be godly. Train, Bible word, train yourself to be godly. Well, how do I do that? See, some of us think, well, that's why I'm coming to church. And yes, going to church is great. Come on, I'm the pastor of the church. I want you to come to church. But don't think for a minute that one of these days you're going to be at church and bam, it's going to happen. In fact, you don't have to go someplace to be trained in the core parts of what it means to become like Christ. Let that just sink in for a minute. Like, if you want to get a degree, you have to go to school. You have to go to the university, or go to the school. And so you say, well, why do we come to church? Yeah, you come to church to learn. But the vast majority of the training opportunities, far and away, the vast majority of the training opportunities to help you become like Christ are happening around you every day. Put it this way, you don't have to go someplace to learn to become like Christ. God has designed our lives, our everyday life, to help train us to become more like Jesus. You say, well, how does that work? Okay, let's put into practice the things we've learned the last couple of weeks. We've been asking the question, for you to learn the question, Lord, what does it look like to love this person well? Because Jesus commands us to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to love one another. Jesus commands us to love. We know that to love like Christ is a good thing. So I've been trying to teach you to ask the question in any relationship you're in, Lord, what does it look like to love this person well? Okay, so if we're gonna put that into practice, that's a great question. By doing that question, asking it, and then living it out, you are one of the clearest and strongest and best training tracks there is to become more like Christ. What do I mean? That you learn to love people. This is going to be so profound. By loving people. hang with me. You don't learn to love people by reading books, merely reading books, or merely going to seminars. You learn the most by actually doing. And here's what happens when you love people. This is what happens. You fail. They don't appreciate what you're doing. They reject your loving. You screw up. All kinds of bad things happen when you set out to love someone well. Well, how can that be a good thing? Because now you're a candidate for what you need most. Because now that you're aware of your sin, now that you're aware of your failure, now you're aware I didn't love well. I wanted to. I meant to. But I failed. I sinned. I screwed up. I don't know what happened. You failed. Now you need grace. And now the best thing is that you're aware of your grace, need for grace. And so you cry out to God, God, forgive me. I did not love well. God, forgive me. I did not do what I wanted to do. God, fill me with your grace because she's driving me crazy. God, fill me with strength. See, it's the very process of trying to love someone that puts you in the position to realize the grace you need, and you call upon God. You breathe in that grace. He fills you, and now you live that out until you fail again, and you call upon God's grace again. This is the process. This is the training process. It's in loving people and failing and drawing upon the grace of God that you actually are training yourself to draw upon the grace of God who is making you more like Christ. You're asking God to fill you with your spirit. You're aware of that need, and so you're crying out more, and as he fills you, his spirit is making you more like Christ. It doesn't happen when you just sit in church. It doesn't happen when you just read books. It happens as you love and fail, as you forgive and fail, as you seek to live like Christ and fail, and then cry out for his grace, and his grace fills you and strengthens you. You hear what I'm saying? This process is right in front of us. It's all around us. We don't have to go somewhere. It's in our home. It's in our jobs. It's in our neighborhood. Wherever there are people, as you are living out, like, for instance, the R of the Christ-like characteristics, as you're living that out, you find yourself drawing upon the grace of God, the very grace you need to make you more like Christ. As you relate with other-centered love and fail, you find yourself drawing upon the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit you need to help you become more like Jesus. That's the way God's designed it. And we don't realize it. We think we need to go somewhere. The training is right around us. And this is true for each one of these things. Let's go back up to the first one. Because we see these things happening in the life of Jesus, they're core Christ-like characteristics. We see these happening in the life of Jesus, so we want to live them out. Let's start with this first one. We see Jesus living connected to God through the word and prayer. He's reading the Bible. He's memorizing the Bible. He's quoting the Bible. He's living the Bible. And so since I'm trying to become like Christ, I do the same thing. And as I open my Bible every day, this is why we talk about having devotions. It's not some religious duty. It's the very thing that God uses to make me more like Christ. So I open the Bible in the beginning of the day and I read the scripture. Right now our church is reading through Ezekiel and Psalms. The same exact scriptures Jesus read. There's no special scriptures, okay? It's Ezekiel, it's the Psalms, it's Isaiah, it's Lamentations. It's the scriptures that as we
connect to God through those scriptures and through talking to him, that he begins to shape our life. We read the word because the word shapes us, shapes our desires, shapes our heart. And these things, I don't have time to go anymore to explain, but each one of these things, as you live them out, you're growing. As you fail, you're accessing the grace of God. As you live them out, you're becoming more and more like Christ. As you fail, you say, Holy Spirit, breathe into me. Since you're the Holy Spirit, the holy breath of God, breathe in me the power I need. Breathe in me the grace I need. Breathe in me the strength I need to love my wife better because I'm failing. To love my neighbor better because I'm failing. God goes, I'm over it. That's what I wanted you to do. I wanted you to ask. I want to fill you. I want to empower you. Learn to breathe my very presence, my spirit who I've given to you. And as we learn to breathe, we can cooperate. Again, those of you who are new with breathing, the Holy Spirit is the holy breath of God. As we say, Holy Spirit, fill me. As we pray, Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. As we pray those prayers, he fills us, he strengthens us. And we don't do that on Sundays. We don't do it on just devotions. We live our lives praying this prayer. Holy Spirit, as I go to work today, make me more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, as I discipline my child, use this to make me more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, use all of life to make me more like Christ. He's like, I'm on it. That's what I do. And all I'm talking about today is you just, right here, cooperating with what the Spirit is already doing. And as you cooperate, you find yourself in this process of following Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become more like Jesus. You're following a guide, a trustworthy guide, who's leading you into life, and life more abundantly. The Christ-like life. So let me pray over you. Here's my prayer. Holy Spirit, make us more like Jesus. Would you pray that prayer with me? Holy Spirit, make us more like Jesus. Open our eyes to see what you're doing. Open our eyes so we can cooperate with what you're up to. Open our eyes so we can access all of this grace and power and strength that's found in your Holy Spirit as we follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become more like him. Here's our prayer. Holy Spirit, make us more like Jesus. How about if we all stand to our feet? Let's actually sing this prayer. Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. Every day, a little more like Jesus, because it's a process. Crucify those sinful desires. Expose them. Surrender them to you. Do in me your power. Do in me your sanctifying work. Help us to learn to cooperate. If we pray in Jesus' name.